Scripture reading this afternoon comes to us from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, the first 22 verses. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we heard and have known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, and that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep a covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock, so that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our text portion is from this passage of Scripture, the verses 3 through 7, which we have heard and have known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and what follows through verse 7. We join the Church Universal in the confession of our faith, and may everyone say in their heart thus, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We are called upon today to administer the sacrament of baptism to three children of the congregation. And for that purpose, let us turn to the form adopted for this purpose on page 126 at the back of the Psalter. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ, and therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we were baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnessed and seals to us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by baptism through by God through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not, therefore, despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks to Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us come call upon his holy name. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, be raised with him in newness of life, and that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Would the parents please rise? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our seed his covenant, and therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. If that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized? Secondly, whether you acknowledge that doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer? Brother Jacob Cloak? Yes. Roseanne? Yes. What is your answer, Brother Richard Nelson? Yes. And Emily? What is your answer, Brother Alvin Mannon? Yes. And Danielle? Yes. Parents, we have witnessed your vow, and we are going to read in the psalm that is before us some instruction. But I want to highlight one word, one little phrase, that is a phrase that indicts the parents of that generation that is spoken of that failed in carrying out the vow, similar to what you have promised, and that is, they forgot. How quickly we say that. You give your child an instruction, and they're on their way to the door, and they get distracted, and you ask them later, well, did you do this? Oh, no, I forgot. But it's not just children. It's parents also who forget. We might be impressed in church, and we might express a vow not simply in the formal way that you have, but even in our pew, under the preaching, we're going to do this or do that. And later, if someone would ask us if they knew what vow we had expressed before God, we might say, I forgot. What's the solution for that? Well, the solution for that is the fact that we also read, and God remembered. God remembered, yes. He didn't forget. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises. He remembers us. What a miracle. What a marvel. But then let us allow the graciousness of his remembering so to impress us that even if we forget our vows and forget our words and our promises, but that we never forget him. You know, there are certain denominations that do baptism just in the back of the church. You come in, you know, and the priest will meet you there, and then it's just a little private thing. You say, well, we have this public ceremony. We have the parents and grandparents, and we have friends, and we have the church full. What's the reason? One of the reasons, and one of the benefits of this, is that while these parents are having their children baptized, we remember that we had our children baptized. And the rest of us remember that we were baptized. And that God, through this ordinance, also will help us to remember him. After baptism is administered in congregation, let us stand and sing Psalter 278, the stanzas of 1 and 5. 278, 1 and 5. Nathan Alexander Cluck, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ali Marlene Nelson, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Julia Faith Van Manen, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The congregation, the heading on the top of this psalm is sometimes called maskil, translated in the New King James here, contemplation. It's a psalm given for the purpose of meditating on in order to learn, a poem to think about and learn from. And how appropriate, as we are beginning a season of the year and of school and of life and in general, when various institutions and gatherings of learning are beginning to meet again, that we meditate on a psalm for the purpose of learning. That is our goal. And the goal is more precisely put even in the center of our text portion, that phrase, that the generation to come might know. That the generation to come might know. Baptism has been administered in our presence, and this way we are reminded of our covenant vows. Children are reminded that they also have been baptized. Young people are reminded that more and more this vow and the spiritual obligations of this vow are coming upon their own shoulders, being transferred, let's say, from their parents they are more and more responsible for their own spiritual nurturing. We see the final question of the form that is asked of the parents is the promise that they make and intend to see these children when come to years of discretion, that is, as soon as they can understand, learn instruction, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine or help or cause them to be instructed therein. And so really, essentially, that vow is asking parents, are you going to do what this psalm is talking about? Now, it's a solemn vow that is being made to promise these things. And it's worthy of our meditation or contemplation that we would learn from it, either for the first time or renewed learning of it. And so let us look at the spiritual training of our covenant children. We'll look at the content of this training, the manner of this training, and the purpose of this training as taught in the words of the psalm. The duty that is set before us here, congregation, is not a new one. It surely is not something that was just invented in the time when the baptism form was written, or around the time of the Reformation, as if Heinrich Bullinger invented it, or the authors of the Catechism, Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Yersinus. It was certainly not invented by Martin Luther or Calvin. It existed long before this. It wasn't even initiated by the Apostle Paul when he penned the words in Ephesians 6, "Fathers, nurture your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord." It goes way back. We can find in Genesis 18 the statement by the Lord, "I have known him." The Lord is walking with Abraham on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to see what is happening, going to happen from the hilltops around Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to see the judgment of God upon this city that has fallen into such a devastating sin. And God is divulging to Abraham some of the things that he is going to do. And he says, "I will tell Abraham, for I know him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken." What God expected Abraham to do here was to be done all along in the course of history. It's spoken of in this context as though, well, this is, of course, the duty that all parents had from the very beginning. How else would the stories of creation and of the flood and of the Tower of Babel have been known by the generations following, because they were first written down by Moses? Well, they were passed on from generation to generation. And by the time the Lord gathers his people around Mount Sinai, this is a well-established tradition. And Psalm 78 speaks about that which was then officially and by divine voice established as a law. Notice verse 5 speaks of this in our chapter. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 and 10 speak of this. Moses reminds the parents of this duty. That is what these verses are referring to. It's referring to this very passage in Deuteronomy, what Deuteronomy is speaking of, that the Lord has his people around Mount Sinai and he commands them these things Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. What? Forget the Exodus? Forget going through the Red Sea, having the walls of water on either side, and going through on dry land? How could you ever forget that? How could you ever forget that Moses struck the rock and the water came out? How could you ever forget that every morning there was manna on the ground for you to eat? And yet, the Lord says this with a purpose. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children. You see, the purpose of teaching our children is first of all so the parents would be reminded. Have you discovered that? You sit down with a child or maybe even a grandchild and you're going to tell a Bible story, they start asking questions. And you have to scratch your head and say, how was that again? What does that mean? And so you are reminded, you have to express, you have to teach it. And as the teacher's present here, no. If you have to teach something, you first have to learn it well. You have to master it to be able to teach it. That's God's purpose. To first have the parents master the truths of the gospel in order that they may teach them to their children. Teach them to your children, it says, and grandchildren. Do we take that serious? It says grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, Sinai, when the Lord said to me, this is Moses narrating this, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Learn to fear me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. We are to nurture our children in the fear of the Lord. And God even says, especially that point. Don't make everything nice and sugary and fluffy and soft and cushy. But tell them, tell your children how the cloud was as dark as night, and the lightning flashed, and the mountain shook. Tell them there was an awesome God who came to visit us. A glorious God. One of great power. Well, as we see in principle then in that summary point there, as we look at Mount Sinai and the things that God said, we see, yes, God has given this as a clearly stated duty for parents. Now, who's responsible for this? Because, you know, throughout the history of Israel, there were various ways and various people involved in this. Well, it never has been abrogated, never has been abolished or changed. Parents have the primary responsibility for this. Do you know that in the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights, the statement is made, parents have the prior right to choose the education of their children. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights, adopted by the United Nations, makes that statement. What a wonderful thing to have that written in such an important doctrine and document. Let us appeal to that. When the government tries to take over the responsibility for the education of our children, let us appeal to that also when there is some conflict between this body and the parents. Let us appeal to that in any case where God's ordained way is contradicted. Now, what happened in the course of Israel's history is that the duty of parents was also shared by the priests and the Levites, and there were gatherings in the synagogue, and the Torah was taught not only to the parents, but also to the children. And in the New Testament, the church was gathered, and there were, we realize in the history of the Christian church, soon there were catechism classes to prepare people for making confession of faith, and the children and young people were involved in that. So there was a responsibility shared by the church, and now in our time we have Christian schools, and so there is a sharing of the responsibility. But in all of these things, let us never let go of the prior responsibility of parents for the education of the children. So what are we to teach them? As we see in this passage in verses 1 through 5, it speaks of parables. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. What does all that mean? Well, they're illustrating stories that have spiritual meanings. Parables are earthly stories with spiritual meanings. In fact, when Jesus went about telling many parables in Matthew 13, this very passage in Psalm 78 is quoted as being fulfilled through the work of Jesus, that he is uttering these dark sayings and telling these parables. And so we can say that what needs to be emphasized, first of all, is that the whole of the Word of God needs to be taught. The whole counsel of the Word of God, all the Bible stories and all the Bible doctrines and all the Bible laws and all the Bible lessons are there as a resource for us to teach our children. How does the psalmist summarize the message? Notice verse 4, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. The praises of the Lord. The various psalms and songs, how important the singing of the church is, and that the children begin to sing the praises of the Lord. Many of the older members of the congregation are so thankful for their past generations that insisted on them learning a psalm every Monday. Every Monday morning they had to come and recite it to the teacher. Learning a psalm every week. Learn the praises of the Lord, because the songs of Zion speak of his glory and of his majesty and of his grace, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, to teach our children how great God is, how mighty he is, and how he has done marvelous work, especially how, while they deserved punishment, he came with his mercy. And we see that so often, that the Lord comes and he describes the children of Israel in his word, and he describes how they deserve to be punished. Then we read, nevertheless, the Lord had mercy upon them. And so let us teach both law and gospel from the Word of God. Let us not neglect the judgments of the law, which prepare the heart to fear the Lord and to embrace the gospel. So the whole of the Word of God needs to be taught, and in that, the whole of his wonderful works. Verse 4 speaks of the wonderful works he has done. And we think then, first of all, of the work of creation. We are to teach the children that God has made all things, and that's why we recommend things like the creation presentation that you just heard about. God has made all things. We will not go along with the foolish theories of the world, of unbelieving science, but stay with the Word of God. God has done wonderful works. And secondly, His work of justice. To teach our children the fact that God in His wrath has expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. That in His justice He brought the flood upon the earth. That in His justice He confused the efforts at Babel. In His justice He brought His wrath upon Egypt, upon Sodom and Gomorrah, upon so many of the nations in the land of Canaan. And so we can go through the scriptures and teach all the works of God's justice. And all of that as a context to prepare the heart of a child and to remind our own heart that God is just and that we are an undeserving people. But then also in that context to speak of this redemption, that God saves. And so as we look at this, we see that it's basically teaching the children the whole counsel of God. And as to the manner, we see that negatively in verse 4 says, we will not hide them. We will not hide them from their children, telling them to the generations to come. We'll not hide them has the idea also we will not disguise these truths or wrap them up in more appealing words. We will speak them honestly and openly. Positively, it says here, telling them to the generation to come. Not hiding, but telling. It's interesting that it is not said here, we will write it out for them and let them read it, but we will tell. We'll not just leave it to others to tell them. We will tell to our generation. To tell with conviction, to tell with a heart burning for God, a heart on fire for the Lord, out of a faith, personal faith in the Lord. In verse 2 we read, I will open my mouth. This is how I will teach my children. I will open my mouth as if to say, even if there is opposition to this teaching, even if it isn't politically correct, even if it's contradicted by others, but I will open my mouth. I will not keep silent. I will tell these things to my children. And as this is described, we certainly may imply that it needs to be told in such a manner that it is confirmed by a consistent life. By a life that strives to submit to these truths. In congregation, are we all committed to this task? Even if our children are out of the house, but are we committed to training the grandchildren? Or are we committed to helping others with the training of their covenant children? This is an important purpose, important thing. And what is the purpose of it? What is the goal of it? That the generation to come might know. Know what? Well, to have the generation to come know all the facts and all the doctrines taught in the Bible. To have them know these things. There are many tragic passages in Scripture, and I always think of this in this connection. This passage in Judges chapter 2, that describes this sad state. Joshua had so boldly led the people of Israel into the land, and they conquered all these countries according to the promises of the Lord. Not a word fell to the ground, and all of it was fulfilled. And then we read in Joshua 2 about the death of Joshua. Notice how it's described here. Joshua 2 verse 8, it says, I'm sorry, Judges 2 verse 8. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua's leadership was important and helped serve them. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So what was happening here? Joshua was a good leader, a faithful leader, and his influence was upon the elders. So they lived and they had influence in their leadership upon the people of Israel. And it says the people served the Lord all these days. Okay, so the next generation of elders now die. See, these were the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun died, and then they buried him. And go down to verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them. And notice the sad description. Who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Just imagine the tragedy. If the history books three generations down the road would have to say, when this generation died, there rose another generation that did not know the Lord, nor his wonderful works. As encouraging as it may be that these people did serve the Lord in this generation that died, there was something wrong. How could another generation after them arise who did not know the works of the Lord? They failed to teach them to their children. And the fact that they did not know the works of the Lord led to this consequence that they did not know the Lord. The means by which they would come to know the glorious God of heaven and the Savior of Calvary is continuing to tell the next generation. And what other purpose is there? That they may know the wonderful works of the Lord, that those wonderful works may be instrumental in them coming to know the Lord. Especially as we have the revelation of the Savior in the New Testament. They had the type, Joshua. They had the sacrifice of the Lamb on the altar. They had all kinds of images that pointed to the Savior, the Messiah, who was coming. But we have the privilege to tell our children of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come down, who has died on Calvary, who is the Savior. Woe to us if we fail to tell our children of this Lord. Was the purpose that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third purpose, that they may hope. Look at verse 6. That they may set their hope in the Lord. Hope. The devastating effect of a lack of faith is living hopelessly, without any prospect of any comfort for the future of life. What an awful thing to live without hope. But just think about it. to know that your children and grandchildren have grown up without hope in the Lord. What an awful thing. And that's why the Lord urges us to tell them of the wonderful works of the Lord, and to tell them with a heart that knows and loves the Lord, to tell them these things, that they would set their hope in the Lord God. And of course, in all of this, would be that they would come to faith, come to true saving faith. Notice verse 21 and 22 of our text passage. Just before we finished reading, we read these verses, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. So the purpose of teaching these children these things is that they may come to faith in the Lord and trust in Him, and that they may continue to remember Him. And then verse 7 speaks of obedience, that they may keep His commandments, that they would live out lives of obedience, and maybe but a small beginning of this new obedience, but nevertheless an obedience toward the Lord. How can we teach them so as to achieve all these purposes? It would be a hopeless task if it all depended upon us, wouldn't it be? And that is why it's so encouraging that we can take a verse of this passage and we can go to the New Testament. We find that it points to Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken, after He's doing all these miracles, and people are impressed, and the power of His voice and of His Spirit is impressing people, and they come to know God in Christ Jesus, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables." The Son of God came down, and He is the teacher. And with a fatherly heart for the little ones that He took in His arms and blessed them, with a Savior's love, looking upon the multitude because they were as sheep that had no shepherd, with His heart breaking for the lost, even dying upon the cross, He taught them that that generation might know, "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Indeed, He taught with all the New Testament fulfillment, the truths of God. And behind this psalm, the Spirit of Christ is speaking and calling. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Behind this is Jesus saying, "Come unto me." And what an encouraging thing it is that when we teach our children and we wonder, is it really sticking? And when we train our teenagers and we wonder as they go out the door, do they really believe it? That we can go into our private place of prayer and we can pray, "Lord Jesus, be their teacher. Work so in their heart that they may come to know and believe and trust and live according to these words, that the generation to come may know." Amen.